The book of Leviticus has all the biblical feasts of Israel. So I'm just going to read from verse 15. Before we get into what Lord's laid on my heart to share this evening, it says, it's from verse 15 of Leviticus chapter 23, it says, "And ye shall count unto you from the next day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the next day, the morrow, after the 7th Sabbath, shall you number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord, and ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be taken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation, a holy gathering unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Amen." Let's just bow our heads in prayer as we come around scripture. Hallelujah. Praise you, Heavenly Father, that through the precious blood of Yeshua HaMashiach, we can come before our God and King. We can come before our Heavenly Father. I pray as we go into your word this evening, may your Holy Spirit, may your Ruach HaKodesh move upon us, Lord God. May he guide us, Lord God. And as best as I can expound, as best as I can explain, Lord God, it is really your Holy Spirit, the Ruach, that brings life, Lord God. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to us through the word, Lord God. So I pray your word and spirit would come together this evening, Lord God, that you'd open up our ears to hear what you'd have us to hear, Lord God, that you'd give us expectation, Lord God, that we know there are many troubles in this world. We see many troubles specifically at the moment in the land of Israel. And yet in some way, unbeknown to us, you are at work, Lord God. By your divine providence, you are working out purposes through this, that these purposes that involve the nations, Lord God. And so I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. I pray, Lord, that while today is the day of salvation, many people come to trust in the grace of the Messiah, in the grace you've shown us through the Messiah, Heavenly Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to each one of us this evening, Lord God, that, Lord, we would all this evening receive something from you, I pray, that we can take away from this evening, that we can chew over, that we can meditate on, that we can be encouraged in as well, Lord God. God, I pray. In the mighty name of Yeshua, I bring this before you. In your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. So we've got chapter 23 of Leviticus, and this chapter deals with all of the feasts, the biblical feasts of Israel. As we know, 50 days before, roughly speaking, 50 days before Shavuot, which is also called Pentecost, is Pesach, Passover, which we celebrated way back in, when was it? Was it May, April time? It's gone quite quick or whatever. So that was that. And biblically, that's celebrated on the 14th of Nisan. Nisan is the first that month of the biblical calendar. And the Passover lamb, as we know, was sacrificed. The blood was placed on the doorpost, on the lintel, so that when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt during that last plague, which was the death of the firstborn, when the angel of the Lord saw that blood, he would pass over those homes, and the firstborn in that home would be preserved. If there was no blood, then the firstborn died. And we know that through the blood of that lamb that was sacrificed during that first Passover, when the children of Israel were in bondage to Pharaoh, God accomplished great redemption for the children of Israel, and he delivered them out of the household of Egypt, out of the bondage of Egypt, out of slavery, into liberty, and eventually into the promised land. That is what the Lord did. The blood of the Lamb points to who? To Yeshua, to Jesus. Yeshua is the great Passover Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just as the Lord, through the blood of the Lamb at that first Passover, emancipated the Jewish people, brought Jewish people into freedom out of the bondage of Pharaoh. So spiritually speaking, he does the same for us today. You and I, through the blood of Messiah shed 2,000 years ago at Calvary, are redeemed, and we're brought out of the bondage of Satan, out of slavery to the world, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the glorious kingdom of light. And right now, if Yeshua is your Lord, your God, your Savior, then you're no longer a child of darkness. You are a child of light. You belong to the Messiah. You belong to the one who is the light of the world. And then following the 14th of Nisan, we have the 15th of Nisan, which was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted 7 days. Leaven and yeast is a picture of sin. That's what it is, an unleavened bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of the sinlessness of the Messiah. You know, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Yeshua wasn't tainted with sin. He did no sin. He was just. He was holy. And it also points not only to the sinlessness of Messiah, it points to the holy living that you and I are called to live in Messiah. You and I are called to holiness. You know, the Lord said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And originally that was given to the Jewish people. Now, way back in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, and we're to be holy. And notice, before holy living, before unleavened bread, if you will, there has to be redemption. There has to be the blood of the Lamb. First of all, there's redemption, Passover. Then, after that, there's holy living, unleavened bread. You know, holy living only comes through the redemption that we've experienced through what Messiah did at Calvary. And then, on the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the 16th of Nisan, so the 14th of Nisan is Passover, the 15th of Nisan is the beginning of the seven-day feast known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then the 16th of Nisan is known as the Feast of First Fruits Drinking. It was the first fruits of the harvest. And on this day, there would be a sheaf, which means omer in the Hebrew, which would be waved before the Lord. The first fruits of the harvest symbolized the consecration of the whole harvest to God. You know, the Jewish people weren't allowed to eat of any fruit of the land. They weren't allowed to eat any parched corn or anything like that until this feast of first fruit, the barley harvest, was presented to the Lord. And as I said, in my version, I'm using the King James Version, sheaf in Hebrew is omer. And so I'm sure you've heard of the counting of the omer. And you know, on this day, biblically, was when the counting of the omer would begin. That's biblically. 49 days is how long the counting of the omer lasts. Omer's a measurement basically today. People aren't actually sure back in the times when Leviticus 23 was written what the omer was. I think some people say it was about 2 liters, a dry measure of 2 liters. Be that as it may, it was a measure of some sort. And so praise that it was counted off. So anyway, getting back to the Feast of First Fruits, it points prophetically to the resurrection of the Messiah Yeshua. He is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead in anticipation of the resurrection to come. His resurrection is in anticipation of your resurrection, my resurrection, and those who've died in the Lord, their resurrection as well. You know, if you want to know if you're going to be risen again, if you love the Lord and trust in him, then guess what? Even if you die tonight, resurrection is coming. Resurrection is coming. He's the proof of it. He's the proof of our justification. And then we come to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15, which I read a moment ago. And according to this verse, as I just mentioned, biblically, from the Feast of First Fruits, began the count up, if you will, to the Feast of Shavuot. So from the Feast of First Fruits, which I've just spoken about previously, before talking about what I'm going to talk about in a moment, the count of the omer began. The count of the omer only went up to the 49th day. That would be from the presenting of the omer, the sheaf. And on this day, on the day of Shavuot, which is the 50th day, so the count of the omer lasted 49 days. There was no count of the omer on the 50th day. No omer counted, but the day following the 49th day was the 50th day. And on this day, that's the day after the Sabbath, after the Shabbat, on this day, the high priest would, as we've read, wave loaves before the Lord made of wheat, because it was basically the wheat harvest. And so when you look at the biblical canon, you find there's a lot of harvests going on. So the first fruits, there was the barley harvest, and Esther is set around that period, even though it's read at Shavuot. Shavuot is basically the wheat harvest in the agrarian culture of the ancient Israel. And then you've got the Feast of Ingathering, which is Sukkot, which comes around about October time. And that's the final ingathering of all the fruit. And so you've got a lot of these festivals built around the biblical, a lot of these festivals are celebrated through the biblical feasts. And in some way, prophetically point towards God's purposes for you and I. So anyway, so you've got these two lower offerings, which prophetically symbolize the formation of the one new man in Messiah, of the one new man, the congregation of the Lord. The body of Messiah, you know, the two loaves of bread, picture both Jewish people with one loaf, Gentiles with the other loaf, before the Lord as one body. That's why there's, you know, it's prophetic symbolism when we look at the details of this feast. You know, leaven is a picture of sin. No, yeast is a type of sin. And leaven, sin, is still present in the one new man in Messiah. Leaven, sin, is still present in the ecclesia, in the congregation, in the body of the Lord. It's still there. But by God's grace, we are saved and accepted in and through Yeshua, our high priest. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by our own righteousnesses, but it's by the washing of the and renewing of the Holy Spirit that we've been born again. You know, that's the reality of it. How much more shall the blood of Messiah, who offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And, you know, through Messiah, who is our high priest, he's able to present us, even though we've got sin in us, he's able to present us blameless before God. It's all through the Messiah. It's all through his precious blood. The Lord presents us, both Jewish people and Gentiles, as one body before the God of Israel. And it's all been accomplished through the finished work of Messiah. However, be that as it may, in Jewish tradition, another thing is remembered at this time of year, at Shavuot, it's also remembered as the time of the giving of the law. It's the time of the giving of the law. In Hebrew, Zaman Matan Torateinu. That's Zaman Matan Torateinu, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai to Moses. And, you know, the Jewish rabbis believe this happened on the day that Shavuot falls on now. If we go to Exodus chapter 19, I'm just going to read this briefly. Exodus chapter 19, it tells us in verse 1. And the rabbis had loads of reasonings concerning this, but it tells us this. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Now, what is the third month? Well, the third month is Sivan. And Sivan, the sixth of Sivan, to be precise, is when Shavuot falls. Now, the first month, again, as I said earlier, in the biblical calendar, is actually Nisan. That's the first month. The third month is Sivan. And so the rabbis, on the basis of that, there are other things as well, but it'd be a bit complex going to this evening, but they worked out that Shavuot, the date of Shavuot, the sixth of Sivan, was when the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And the ancient rabbis worked all of that out, all based on the Passover and so forth. Thus, Shavuot, Pentecost, is celebrated and remembered for the giving of the law. And effectively, from a Messianic Jewish perspective, this was in effect the first Shavuot, you know, the first Pentecost, if you will. But, and here's something that we need to be mindful of, as a consequence of the giving of the law to Moses, of the giving of the Torah to Moses at Sinai, judgment came. Because when the law was broken, when the law is broken, and whether it's by fall or deed, the penalty for breaking God's law is death. That's the penalty. You know, scripture is clear. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Psalm 14, verse 3 tells us, none that doeth good, no, not one. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 tells us that a just man who does good and does not sin. Everyone sins. That's the Hebrew scriptures tell us that. Psalm 14 tells us that. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 tells us that. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 tells us that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. You know, it's not just a New Testament teaching. That teaching that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God actually comes from the Hebrew scriptures. It's the teaching of the Tanakh. And I think sometimes if we follow the Messiah, if we follow Yeshua, we sometimes forget that. You know, the fact of the matter is that as we've all sinned, we're all worthy of death. And the wages of sin is death. And the Torah, the law of God, scripture is clear, it's holy, it's just, it's good. You know, the law that was given to Moses, those two tablets of stone, are spiritual. You know, Romans chapter 7 tells us all of that. But ultimately, the Torah, the law written and engraven on stone tablets, though glorious, now it's described as glorious. In the New Testament, it's described as glorious. Ultimately, it was the ministration of death. That was the first Shavuot, the ministration of death. Yes, the law is holy, just, true. Yes, the law is spiritual. Yes, the law is glorious, but ultimately it ministered death. When the law, the Ten Commandments of God, engraved in stones, entered in, the offense of sin abounded. Sin became utterly sinful, if you will, showing us why we're worthy of death. What happens after that first Shavuot? What happens after Moses is given the law, given the Torah on Mount Sinai? Well, after that, Moses spends 40 days and 40 nights in the mountain with God. So he's fellowshipping with God. But what's happening while Moses is up there? Well, there's an old saying, while the mice are away, the mice will play. Almost got it the wrong way around, didn't I? I know you know what I mean. I hope you know what I mean. Praise God. So what happened? Well, the children of Israel, which is just human nature, you know, all of us will do, you know, a lot of people do this, you know, they get up to mischief. If we look in Exodus chapter 32, and I'm going to read from verse 1. And there's something important. So this is the consequence of that, like I said, if you will, you can call it the first Shavuot, when Moses received these two tablets of stone, this ministration of death. This was the consequence of what happened after that. It says this, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. Notice, what have they done? Moses has just received the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, and they've broken the first commandment straight away. They want to go after other gods. Now they're saying, make us gods. They don't want the God who's given them the law. They don't want the God of Israel. They say, make us other gods. So the first commandment is broken. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It carries on, verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, unto the children of Israel, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So they've broken what? The second command. The second command, they've made an idol. The Lord said, the second command was, you shall not make a graven image. You shall not bow down yourself to it. So while Moses has been away in the presence of God, they've broken the first commandment. They've put other gods in front of the God of Israel. They've made a graven image and they're basically going to worship it. And it carries on verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, He built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Aaron builds an altar to this idol that he's just made. Aaron is syncretizing the worship of the true living God, the God of Israel, with idol worship, with paganism. God hates syncretization. He hates mixture. And this is the very thing Aaron is doing, and he's making light of the name of the Lord. Now, do you know what taking the name of the Lord in vain is? It's making light of the name of the Lord. It's profaning the name of the Lord. The God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God, his name was being associated with paganism, and his name was being profaned. The third commandment was broken by the children of Israel. That's the consequence of the first Shavuot, if you will, the giving of the law. And it carries on, verse 6. You know, it gets worse. It gets worse. And, you know, if you study this, you'll probably find loads more of laws that were broken. Just for this incident, but it tells us this, verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink. That suggests drinking alcohol. And rose up to play. Now, verse 25 tells us all these people were naked. They're all naked. So you've got naked men, naked women. They've been drinking more than likely alcohol. So probably intoxicated. Now, I don't think it takes a lot of for a person's imagination to know what happened. More than likely, they fell into some sort of sexual immorality. They've broken another command of the living God, the seventh command, which is thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's four commandments. Like I said, if you go into it, you'll probably find more commandments that are broken. And the whole point being, and the thing we need to be aware of, is why did the people do this? Why have they done this? Why? You know, Moses is up on this mountain. They know where he is. They know exactly where Moses is. They know he's in the presence of the living God. So why have the people done this? Well, verse 1 tells us, basically. It tells us that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. The people didn't have patience. They grew tired. They were fed up. Moses, he's gone. We don't know what's become of him. Now, who knows? He might be dead for all we know. Who knows? They lost patience. They basically got tired of waiting. Now, it's a simple lesson for us, a simple lesson for me and you. May we not get tired waiting for our Lord. May we not get tired waiting for the prophet who is like unto Moses. Who's the prophet like unto Moses? Yeshua. He's the prophet like unto Moses. May we not get tired waiting for him. It's already been 2,000 years. But you know, if we have to wait another 1,000 years, I don't think that's going to happen personally. I think he could come back at any moment. But leaving that to one side, if we have to wait another 1,000 years, may we not grow tired in waiting for our Lord to return. You know, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and they'll say, where's the promise of his coming? That's what they will say. Many people will say, my Lord delays his coming. But may we not be like that. May we be expectant that our Lord will come again very soon. May we be expectant. May we not say he delays his coming. May we not get caught up with the things of the world, the cares of the world, the burdens of the world. May we get caught up with the Messiah. May we get caught up with Yeshua and the word he's given us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is what the children of Israel did. They thought, where is he? What was God's reaction to that? Well, anger, wrath. Now, if you read Exodus chapter 32, God wanted to consume the children of Israel, but Moses interceded. He stood in the gap. He pleaded with God, and he reminded God of his covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because of reminding God of his covenant that he had made with this people, the Lord relented from the wrath he was going to pour out. You know, he didn't do it. He relented. Moses came back down from that camp because God had told him what was going on. And he told us, you know, Moses knew what the Jewish people were doing while he was away up in the mountain of God. You know, he comes back. He sees they've been committing idolatry. He sees they've profaned the name of God. He sees their lewdness. He sees their nakedness. And in anger, you know, Moses shows wrath. In anger, he takes the two tablets of stone that God had engraved with his finger. He smashes them at the foot of the mountain. And then he says, who is on the Lord's side? Basically, to cut a long story short. And the children of the sons of Levi join with Moses. And verse 26 of chapter 32. We're told this. So it says there, just to pick it up. So Moses come down. He sees their nakedness. He's furious. It says it's verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And of the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, to the sons of Levi, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. That sounds like serious stuff. This is the result of the law given at Sinai. The law on tablets of stone was the ministration of death. It carries on, verse 28. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. That's the ministration of death. That's the law in effect at work. You know, death is the consequence of breaking God's law, his commandments. At this first Shavuot, this first Pentecost, if you will, the law was given, resulting in the death of 3,000 men. And interestingly, getting on to the book of Ruth, I'm not going to speak about the book of Ruth too much, but traditionally that's when it's Shavuot, as I said earlier, because it takes place during harvest time. You know, it deals with a historical event. You know, I believe that Ruth is history. No, it's not a just so story. It's not teaching a moral point. These are events which happen in real space time. These are events which are historically real. Let me put it like that. So not figments of imagination, but it's a beautiful story about a romance between a young Moabitess called Ruth and an older man called Boaz. And as we saw in that clip, it's about redemption. And eventually Boaz redeems Naomi's property. He redeems by effect Ruth, and he marries Ruth. So they become husband and wife. But notice, as was mentioned in that clip, in the first chapter, at the beginning of the book of Ruth, we have three men who have died. It begins with death. It begins with famine. It begins with no hope. You have Elimelech, who is Naomi's husband. You have Mahlon and Chilion. Three men dead, passed away. That's how it begins. What was the consequence of the law at Sinai? It was death. 3,000 souls, death, that died. It was, you know, the law at Sinai was a ministration of death. But with the theme of redemption throughout the book of Ruth, how does the book of Ruth end? How does it end? It ends with the hope of new life. It ends with the expectation of the Messiah. You know, the lives of three men are mentioned at the end of the book, basically. You've got Obed, Jesse, and David. It begins with death. Three men die, but it ends with the lives of three men mentioned. And from David, we know, came who? The Messiah. You know, that's how it ends. Messianic expectation. It ends with the hope of new life. It ends with the hope of David the hope that from David will come the King of Israel, from David will come the Messiah. And we know that Messiah is the anointed one, Yeshua HaMashiach, and his genealogy is in Matthew chapter 1. It ends with hope. So it begins with death, which speaks of the law, but it ends with hope of new life. You know, John chapter 1 verse 17 tells us, for the law, the Torah, was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Yeshua HaMashiach. The verse before chapter 17 of John chapter 1 tells us that of his, that is Messiah's fullness, have we all received, and grace for grace. No, the law was and is an expression of God's grace because it shows us sin, even though it's the ministration of death. But God has shown even greater grace and truth through the Messiah. Do you know Messiah today? Do you know Yeshua today? Do you know the grace he offers? You know, what did Rabbi Shaul, of Tarsus, say, he's better known as Paul. What did he write? By inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Well, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 6, it tells that God has made us, that is Paul and the apostles, able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, which refers to the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter, the law, the Torah kills, but the Spirit gives life. In contrast to what happened at Mount Sinai, that first Shavuot, where the letter of the law killed 3,000, we have the Feast of Shavuot that occurred 2,000 years ago, that the effects of which are still with us today. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. You should know what I'm talking about. We had the resurrection of the Messiah. What happened? 50 days after the resurrection of Messiah, more or less, generally speaking. What happened was that the ecclesia, the congregation of the Lord, the one new man in Messiah, was born. That's what happened. After the resurrection of Messiah, if you remember, he was 40 days with his disciples, teaching them about things pertaining to the kingdom, teaching them about Israel. He ascended, and 10 days after his ascension was the Feast of Shavuot. If we turn to Acts chapter 2, and I hope this is okay. I hope you're following me okay. I hope it's making sense. But in Acts chapter 2, so in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we read this from verse 1. It says this, and when the day of Pentecost, that's Shavuot, so Pentecost means 50, Shavuot means weeks, it carries on. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So in this event, this, and remember, this is happening at Shavuot. Shavuot is to do with harvest. And what we have is the Holy Spirit as cloven tongues of fire coming upon the disciples. He fills them with himself. And just as the fire came down on Mount Sinai, if you get to read chapter 19 of Exodus, you can see that there's fire that comes on Mount Sinai. And there's a sound of a trumpet and so forth. Well, just as fire came down on Mount Sinai when Moses received the law, so the ascended Messiah, Yeshua, poured out his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of the living God descended and filled the disciples with himself, and they spoke with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance as he moved upon them. He moved upon them. They didn't force this up. They didn't work it up. The Holy Spirit moved through these disciples, and multitudes of Jewish men from the diaspora, from all over the known world, had descended on Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Shavuot, because Shavuot was one of the three pilgrimage feasts. The first pilgrimage feast was Passover, because Passover is connected to unleavened bread. This is the second one. The last one is Sukkot. Anyway, these masses of people questioned what they were seeing. Now, what happened? Peter turns around and he says, these people aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only about 9 o'clock in the morning. People don't get drunk at that time. And filled with the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he uses scripture to verify to the Jewish crowd that what is happening at this Feast of Shavuot is in line with what the Hebrew Bible teaches. It's in line with the Tanakh. That's what he does. He quotes from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, we read this. And this is all happening during Shavuot, during the Feast of Weeks. It tells us this from I'll read it from verse 15. It says, for these are not drunken as you suppose. So they're seeing the Holy Spirit at work. They're seeing people speak in other languages. And they're thinking, how come we can hear people speaking in the languages of the countries where we're from? That's basically what these people are saying. It carries on. It says it's the third hour of the day, which is about 9 o'clock. It carries on, verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. So last days actually began 2,000 years ago. It carries on anyway. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so Peter uses the book of Joel, to show that what is happening in actual fact is in line with biblical teaching. Now, notice what Peter doesn't say, Peter does not say that the events in Acts chapter 2 during Shavuot, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, fulfills Joel's prophecy. You can look in that passage as much as you want. Peter doesn't say this is the fulfillment of that. All he says is this is that. You know, Joel's prophecy ultimately won't find full fulfillment until the second coming of Messiah. And if you read that passage, and if you read Joel, you can see that's so, because, we haven't seen wonders in the heaven above. We've not seen signs in earth beneath. That's verse 19. We've not seen vapor and smoke and so forth. We've not seen the sun turned into darkness and the moon turned into blood. That's not happened. That's going to happen, I believe, when Messiah returns. That's not happened yet. It didn't happen 2,000 years ago. It won't find fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment, until the second coming of Messiah. But instead, Peter is using scripture to verify that the Holy Spirit experience, the Ruach HaKodesh that was moving, Ruach means spirit, HaKodesh means holy, that experience being witnessed by the Jewish crowds during Shavuot was in line with scripture. And that's a lesson for us today. In other words, he's taken Joel, he said, look, what you see happening here, no, we've got precedent for that, that's not happened yet. And that's the book of Joel chapter 2. And like I said, that's a lesson for us. Any experience that God gives you and I will always in some way line up with God's word. And I'm going to pause there a little bit, and I'll probably repeat that, which is any experience of the Holy Spirit that God gives you will always line up with God's word. If it doesn't line up with God's word, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's the reality of it. Everything. And so that's why Peter takes that experience lined up with God's word. And then after using scripture to verify that the experience of the Holy Spirit witnessed by the Jewish crowds was legitimate, didn't contradict God's word, Peter goes on to do what? To preach the good news of Yeshua HaMashiach. He preaches the good news of Yeshua, who is the son of David. He preaches about the resurrection. He quotes from Psalm 132, verse 11. He quotes from Psalm 16, verse 10. So he uses the Hebrew scriptures to proclaim Yeshua as the Messiah, to proclaim the resurrection. And then the crowds who are there are pricked to their hearts. Their consciences are pricked. They're convicted by the Holy Spirit. And they say, what shall we do about this? Well, what does Peter respond? And I'll be finishing soon. So don't worry, I will be landing soon. In chapter 2 and verse 38, this is what Peter says to those Jewish crowds. He said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as Lord our God shall call. That promise is for you and I. You know, it was for them, it was for their children, their children's children, and it was for those, as many as Lord our God shall call. You know, you've been called. And do you know how you confess that Jesus is Lord? Yeshua is Lord? That he's come in the flesh? The Holy Spirit. That's how. And do you know, as a result of that, what happened? I'm sure most of us will know, hopefully we will. As a result of that day of Pentecost, that Shavuot, that second Shavuot, if you will, 3,000 Jewish souls were saved, were ushered into the kingdom of the living God. That all happened at Shavuot 2,000 years ago. through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, revival came. And, you know, the first Shavuot I mentioned, with the giving of the law and tablets of stone, 3,000 souls, Jewish souls died. 3,000 Jewish people perished. But at this event that happened 2,000 years ago, at the second Shavuot, if you will, with the giving of the power of the Holy Spirit, there was a harvest. 3,000 Jewish souls lived. And if the ministration of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, how shall not the ministration, the service, the work of the Spirit be more glorious? You know, how today we need the Word and the Spirit. How today we need the law and the Spirit. How today we need the Torah and the Spirit to come together. Because the law given on Mount Sinai makes known sin, and therefore death results. But when the Spirit comes, when the Spirit's at work, the Spirit brings life. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. He's the Spirit of the Lord. He brings life because the Spirit brings life from the dead. And I mean, God grant us, you know, before, you know, I'd love to see one last Shavuot, like what happened 2,000 years ago before the Lord comes. May God grant this nation. May God grant our churches. May God grant our congregations. May God grant our families, our children even, our families, our friends. May He grant our loved ones life from the dead. May the law convict, may the Torah convict, may the Spirit, through Yeshua HaMashiach, bring life. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, how we need another Pentecost, if I may call it that. How we need a fresh awakening in our nation. How we need the Lord to move in our homes, in our families. Praise the Lord. So I'm just going to land right there. I'm just going to pray. And after I've prayed, we've got a little clip of a shofar blowing, just a small clip, just to remind us of, you know, the giving of the law, but also the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The two come together. So I'm just going to pray, and hopefully we'll see that in a moment. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy. I pray, Lord, that what I've shared tonight would have, Lord God, spoken to your people. I pray that your word would have brought conviction where there needs to be conviction, would have brought exhortation where there needs to be exhortation, may have brought hope where there needs to be hope, Lord God. May have brought, Lord God, expectation that you, Lord, are coming soon. But, Lord, before you come, you are still able to do those things we can't do. You are still able to use us, Lord God, earthen vessels, vessels of clay for your purposes, Lord God. And I pray that we would be holy because you are holy. At this time, as we approach Shavuot properly, Lord God, on the Monday, I believe it is, Lord God, I pray that we would be a people of expectancy, Lord God. Use us to your glory, I pray. Use us to be witnesses to the truth that you save, Lord God, and that, Lord, you are holy and you are just. May you just refresh us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, I pray. In your name, Yeshua. Amen.